Go ahead and turn to John 17, continuing our verse by verse, line by line study through the book of John. It's been a couple weeks. Last time I was here, I did Ezekiel. Pastor Michael shared a great word last week from Numbers. So just to give you guys a little recap, since it's been about 2 or 3 weeks since we were in here, we went through verses 4 through 10 last time, and we're in this section of Scripture right before Jesus' crucifixion. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. This is a whole chapter that's basically Jesus praying, and in it, he kind of summarizes what he accomplished, like what he did for God the Father while he was here on this earth, or the things that were important to him that he did, he came to do for to glorify God. And then also, he's praying for his disciples as he's about to leave them. And we see Jesus say that he glorified God the Father, and he defines it as doing two things. First and foremost, that he did what the will of the Father was, or he did the Lord's work in his life. And then the second thing was that he finished that work that he started for God the Father. And we talked about how we too want to follow his example and make sure that we're in the Father's will in our life. Like we're focusing on what God's will is in our life. And we talked about how we can fill our lives with a whole bunch of nothing or a whole bunch of busyness, because that's just kind of how we're geared and wired. And we can overwhelm ourselves, or we could tire ourselves out and burn ourselves, when God only asks us to do what he tells us to do. And there's the sure will of God, what he says in his word. If he says it, we should be doing it. But then there's also the immediate will, like things he's leading us in, things he's called us to. And ultimately, we have to be submitted and surrendered to whatever he wants for us to be able to be led by him into those things. But we want to be focused on doing the will of God in our life. And then we want to be faithful with what he gives us to do. And what I mean by that is we want to make sure to finish what we start, right? We have this tendency to get bored or distracted, and we can like kind of leave what God wants us to be doing before he ever says so, when really we just, part of following him is just to do what he says and keep doing it until he tells us to do something different. And just like Jesus did, we follow that example. And he also talked about how he manifested himself, or he manifested God the Father to his disciples, or basically he didn't just teach them about God. He put actions behind his words. He actually showed them who God was, and he displayed his character. And we also talked about, as a follower of Jesus, with his Holy Spirit inside of you, that's what we are in this world. We're to manifest God to people. We're to correctly reflect him and his attributes and his characteristics, because when we are showing people God and his love, that's going to make them want to receive what we're saying, because they understand that it's out of love, just like it made what Jesus said to us, like desirable and stuff too. We want to reflect him. And then we talked about the way they display God. It happens by us letting him lead us in our lives, or walking with the Spirit, as Paul talks about in Galatians. Like when we walk with the Spirit, we're not following our flesh. And we talked about how we get those things mixed up sometimes. We think in order to walk with God, we got to control our flesh. Like, I got to do good things and then I'll be walking with God. When what Paul says is, no, just walk with God, abide with God, stay close to God, and then you won't follow what your flesh says. But in order to be led by the Spirit, to walk with God, there's two things you have to remember. First, you got to be close to him, because you can't follow somebody that you're not close to. You got to be abiding. And that means, you know, being at church, being in his word, being in prayer, just involving God in your daily life. And then the second thing that means is that we got to be submitted and surrendered, because you ain't going to be led by anyone unless you're willing to follow where they're leading, right? And God is not into dragging you behind, like some of our, like I use that analogy of our kids, like kicking and screaming. He's not going to do that. You got to be submitted and surrendered, and then you'll be able to be led the way he wants you to, into those things he wants for you. And then also, last but not least, Jesus talked about how, or acknowledged and affirmed that his disciples had truly believed in him. They'd understood he'd come from God. They understood that he was the Savior of the world, even though they didn't understand, obviously, everything he was saying, because they were confused a lot of the time, right? And they didn't know what was about to happen to him fully, that he was going to be crucified and resurrected. They didn't understand that. But we talked about how it's a misconception to think that you have to understand everything about Jesus in order to fully believe in him, or understand everything about his promises and his word to fully believe those in your life. Because we do that every day. We talked about how there's tons of things in your life that you don't fully understand that you put faith in. I use the example of a car. Like, I'm not mechanically inclined. I don't understand anything about how my car works, but I fully believe that when I push that automatic ignition button, it's going to start. So it's the same thing with God. We like to we sometimes have this attitude of, well, I want to see and then I'll believe. When God's like, no, just like everything else, just believe and you'll see. It all starts with faith. So that's where we're going to pick it up today in verse 11. And I'm going to read the section we're going to be in. And then we will pray and go through it. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. This is Jesus talking. He's praying. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, Lord, we just want to settle our hearts. We want to prepare our minds to receive what it is you want to say. So easy to kind of be thinking about the different things we have going on today, home groups and football and what we're going to eat for lunch. All those things are fine, Lord, but we don't want to let them distract us and miss out on what it is you want to speak to us individually, because you have work to do in us. You love us. We're your children. Some of us really need to hear something from you today, because we're so caught up or overwhelmed by the daily cares of life that it's just consuming us and leaving us in a place we don't want to be. So, Lord, I just captivate us. Get our attention. Draw us to you. Help us cast those cares to you, knowing you care for us, knowing we can truly just give them to you. You've got them under control, and we can just give you our undivided attention in this place right now. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 11, Jesus says, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, or the idea is keep them in your power, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, or in your power, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus is praying this prayer with his soon departure in mind. And that's why he says in verse 11, he's no longer in the world, but rather coming to the Father. As he knew soon that was going to be the case. He was going to be crucified, and then he was going to have his ascension after he resurrected. So he's speaking along those lines. And he prays for the Father's help in keeping the disciples, or the idea is that the disciples needed God's help to continue to follow Jesus, to continue to stay close to him once Jesus left. Jesus had kept them while he was with them in the power of the Father, as in he watched over the disciples, he protected them while he was there, calming storms, he taught them, he answered their questions. But now that he was leaving, he prays to God to do that same thing, to keep them. And it says here, Jesus was successful at keeping all of those that the Father had given him, with exception to Judas, who verse 12 refers to as the son of destruction. And isn't somehow that Judas was at some point saved, and Jesus kind of dropped the ball in keeping him that way? As Jesus goes on to say in John 18:9, in the next chapter, talking to God, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. So he makes it clear of those that the Father gave him, he didn't lose anyone. But rather, what it's kind of talking about here is that this title that's given to him, son of destruction, or some of your translations probably say perdition, it means evil. It's speaking of his character in that, like, that was always the way Judas was. His heart was never truly to follow Jesus or to believe in him, to believe in who believe in him as his savior, as the coming Messiah, who he needed. And Jesus actually, if you guys remember, way back in John 6, he made that clear when he's talking to his disciples. He says in John 6, verse 70, I chose the 12 of you, but one is a devil. Verse 71, he was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. So he made it clear from the beginning that Judas's heart was never really to follow him. But verse 12 also talks about how Judas's departure fulfilled scripture. It was something that was prophesied about hundreds of years before in Psalm 41:9 and Psalm 109:8, where David is speaking of a betrayal he had from one of his advisors or counselors named Ahithophel. But then Peter talks about in Acts 1:20 saying that it wasn't only speaking of David and Ahithophel, but it was speaking forward of Jesus, what would happen to him with Judas. Now, all that to say is, what I want you to see here is that as Jesus prayed for God the Father to keep his disciples, what you need to know that it's the Lord that is keeping us close to Jesus as well. You see, God saves us the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But we also need his help in being kept close to Jesus, or being kept saved, being kept as followers of Jesus. Philippians 1:6 talks about this. Paul says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Who's doing the work in you? In that verse, God, right? And that's an encouraging verse, because there's this work that started in you, that God started the moment you placed your faith in Jesus. And his promise is, I'm going to complete it. It's not a, I might complete it. No, it's like, you're a work in progress. God understands that. We all are. And he's going to complete that work. But he's doing the work in you. He's the one changing you daily, getting rid of the stuff that isn't good for you, and adding the stuff, changing the stuff in you that needs to change to reflect him, and it is good for you. Talks about, and it goes on in Philippians 2:13, Paul says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." See, it's God that is working in you to give you that desire through his Holy Spirit inside of you to follow him, to listen to what he says, which is good for you. Then he empowers you by his Spirit to actually do it. So it's God that's keeping you. It's God doing that work. And it's necessary for God to keep us, because if you think about it, there's a million things in this world trying to draw you away from the one thing you need more than anything else. And we've all experienced that, right? I've used this analogy before, but it's like you're swimming upstream. And if you stop paddling for a second, you just start drifting away from the Lord. That's the way this life is. And those things in this world are very enticing to us, because the enemy's no fool. The enemy who Satan, or who Jesus has said has been given authority over this world, knows exactly what is appealing to your flesh. And he's dangling it in front of you like a big chunk of meat in front of a man or woman, whatever, that like to just draw you away from the one you need more than anything else, Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Just like I'm saying, we can't keep ourselves close to Jesus without God's assistance, with his intervention trying to keep us. There's confidence that we can have in that. If you remember back in John 10:29, when Jesus is talking about his sheep in his fold, and he says his sheep are in God's hand, that's us. We're in God's hand, as in nothing can snatch us away from God. And there's confidence there. It means you don't have to worry about somehow losing your salvation or losing your faith in Jesus Christ. But in knowing this, in knowing that it's not you keeping yourself close to Jesus, but it's God, that means that we don't need to try, or we should not be putting all our effort into keeping ourselves close to God in our own strength, in our own power, in our own efforts. But rather, we need to be going to the one that's keeping us close and looking to him to rely on us to keep him close, keep us close. See, here's the thing. My tendency in my flesh can be, I got to keep myself close to Jesus. I got to go to church. I got to read my Bible every day. I got to be praying more. All good things, things that we should be doing. But my focus can be on my effort, what I need to do to stay close to Jesus. But I'm fooling myself when I'm thinking it's all me doing it, because I couldn't do enough good things to save myself. What makes me think I can do enough good things to keep myself saved? All my effort needs to be going and abiding and staying close to Jesus Christ, going to God, looking to him, doing those same things I was just talking about for that purpose, to stay close to him. And then he will keep me close to Jesus Christ. Just like I need to place my faith completely in Jesus and what he did for me to be saved, I need to place my faith in God to keep me saved. And that, again, starts with me going to him. And we talked about this when we went through Galatians 5:16 a couple weeks ago, where Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." See, I talked about how we flip that around, where God tells us, walk with God, stay close to God. That's walk by the Spirit. It's the same thing. Walk with God, stay close to God, abide in God. Do that, and then you won't do what your flesh wants. See, I flip that. I go like, I just got to not do what my flesh wants, and then I'll be close with God. But God says, no. You just need me. You go to me, the one who's keeping you, and then you won't have the desire to do those things. And likewise, and I was just talking to a brother about this before, don't put the pressure on yourself that somehow you're responsible for keeping people close to Jesus. Doesn't mean you don't try to be that voice of reason in their life, that you point them to Jesus, that you call them out when they're in love, when there's things in their lives that don't reflect what God says in his word, and you're there for them, and you hold them accountable, and you support them, and you encourage them, and you love them. Absolutely. But you, whether you do that well or not has no bearing on keeping them close to Jesus. You can't put that pressure on yourself. See, sometimes we have people we really care about, like loved ones and stuff, and we get very distraught when we see them kind of going in a wrong direction, when we see them going away from the Lord, we see them making bad choices, and we put all of that burden on ourselves, like, I blew it, I messed up. And we try to muster up that perfect sermon or that perfect, I got to tell them, you know, remind them of God's word in a perfect way, and put all this pressure on ourselves, expecting like it's what I'm going to do and what I'm going to say. In all those things, in pointing them to Jesus and loving to him, that's what we should be trying to do, pointing to the one that actually is the one that will keep them, not us. We don't have the power to keep them. So when I'm loving them and pointing them to the one that can keep them. When I'm encouraging them in God's word, I'm pointing them to the one that wrote that word, that spoke it, that needs to speak it to them personally. It's always pointing them to the keeper of us. Amen? Need to remember that. And then one thing I want you to also note in this section that Jesus specifically prays for in verse 11 for his disciples is unity. As he says in verse 11, that they may be one. And surely, as soon as what's about to go down, as far as a whole bunch of stuff they didn't expect with Jesus being arrested and crucified, what happens? They all scatter, right? That's what the Bible says. They kind of break apart. They hide. And so they needed to be encouraged to be unified. But he prays some things specific about here. He prays that the unity would follow after the unity that God the Father and God the Son have in verse 11. Basically, what he says is that they may be one even as we are one. And I like that, because here's the thing. God the Son and God the Father are equal, but they also were distinct, right? Distinct persons that make up one holy God. Just like we're all distinct, unique people, but still to be unified and be of the same mind and of the same purpose through God's Spirit that's in each side of us, right? You see, unity is a very rare thing in this world today. It always has been, actually. You see cultures don't get along with each other. You see countries that don't get along with each other. You see racism, you see prejudice, you see even unity within families being a hard thing to maintain, right? So when people see the unity that we have with God the Father through his Spirit inside of us displayed in each of us, they see a bunch of different people, different races, different cultures, just different people, characteristics or whatever, that shouldn't be getting along, that get along, that sticks out. And that gives you opportunity to tell them why you're unified. And this idea of unity is obviously a big deal to God in his church, because the whole entire New Testament has a theme of it all the way throughout it. And obviously, it's something that was very difficult, because almost in every single one of Paul's letters, his epistles to the churches, they're struggling with it at some point, right? Getting along. And that's not so hard to understand, right? Because we are all different people, all right? We're all sinners saved by grace. Not one of you is perfect. And I hate to burst your bubble if you thought you were, all right? We're perfect in Christ, but we're not practically perfect, okay? And because of that fact, we're going to occasionally rub each other the wrong way. We're going to do stuff. Me too. We're going to let each other down. We're going to say something that offends somebody else. I often tell people, you know, they're looking for that perfect church. Well, the moment you walked in the door, it became even more imperfect. And good luck keep trying to find it. You're not going to find a perfect church because it's made out of imperfect people. we all just don't necessarily get along because we're all different, right? God's uniquely and wonderfully made each one of us. So like we have different likes, we have different dislikes, we have different characteristics. Sometimes that just rubs us the wrong way. But when we understand this, when we accept that is the reality, it allows you, instead of having a critical spirit towards each other, to have one of grace, realizing we're all the same. And that's the same, that's what God calls us to have. And here's the thing, above any of that, any of those things that would cause like friction between us, we have one thing that far outweighs and overshadows any of them that unifies us. And that's what? Christ. That's right. We have God's Spirit inside of us. We all are followers of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're all family. We're all brothers and sisters. But that overshadows everything else. And that's why in our lives, we need to make sure Jesus is the focus, especially doing life with each other, of everything else. That's why from this pulpit, that's from everything we do at this church, hopefully Jesus is the focus, his word is the focus, because there's not a single thing in here that isn't meant to be unifying. There's a whole lot of stuff out there that is meant to divide, because the enemy is influencing out there. But here, it's all about unity. And when we take that out there, it stands out. And it gives us opportunities to be a witness. And Paul exhorted us in Philippians 2 about this unity, and he kind of gives us the key to it. So I'm going to read this whole thing. It's kind of a big passage. Philippians 2, 1 through 11 says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ?" And these are all yeses, okay, in case you don't know. Yes. "Any comfort from his love?" Yes. "Any fellowship together in the Spirit?" Yes. "Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose." Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Here's the key right here. "Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So if you didn't catch that, what he says there in verse 3, "Be humble, thinking of others is better than yourselves." In all of this, in what Paul's preaching in that section, in having unity, what he says leads to that unity is humility. Because see, if you think about it, when I have a problem with someone else, with something they said, or something they did that offended me, or something that they do that I don't agree with, in essence, it's always rooted in pride and me thinking that I'm better than that. I would never do that. Or the way I do things is obviously way better. And that's not right. That's what Paul says. Don't have that attitude, okay? He's like, instead, by the power of God's Spirit, be like Jesus and have the attitude of like thinking other people are better than you. And the reason I think that's really important for us today, because I see it this increasing rate, and it's not nothing new. Like I said, unity was a problem in the church back then, but this division in God's church, I see it like within, but like just overall is a whole. I'm not saying necessarily it's a big problem here. It's a problem everywhere, but like this division that's kind of rooted in pride, this idea of looking at other people and thinking like, well, we're better than they are. We don't worship that crazy. Oh, yeah, we teach verse by verse through the word. And that's, I mean, they're immature Christians. And I'm not saying that hopefully the reason we're doing things the way we do is because we see a scriptural precedence for it. And we believe it's the right thing to do. But having said that, there's a lot of things that there's a lot of gray in. Like principles, they're not absolutes that have to be true because they're not like specifically spelled out in God's word, that it would be wrong for us to think that somehow we're better than other people because we do things differently. Philosophy is a ministry, for example. And I can totally look at my brothers and sisters in Christ in other churches and go like, yeah, they do that a little different. They teach the word a little differently than we do, or they do church a little differently. They do worship a little differently. And go like, yeah, I think this is the right way to do it based on scripture, but I don't have to at the same time think I'm better than them and create this like this heart, this prideful attitude of division. Now, I'm not talking about essential stuff. Like, obviously, there are things to stand your ground and disagree on. If somebody's out there saying, well, Jesus isn't God, you know, if there's other ways to be saved, like you got to work your way to salvation, stuff like that. It's like, no, that's not true. That's not the true gospel. That's not what God's word teaches. But the non-essential stuff, God does not want us to divide over that. And I think some of that stuff's the beautiful thing, because even when you look in Revelation, when you look at the seven different churches, they have different, we use the term flavor, but it just means different characteristics, different things they excel in. Because God understands we're all different people and we're wired differently. So that's why you see certain people at certain types of churches maybe do worship a little different, because God's wired them that way. They're still worshiping Jesus. He's still the focus. But it's wrong to have that divided attitude. Because here's the thing, man. We got enough people out there against us because we're followers of Jesus. We should not be against each other. Amen? And here's the thing. I want to... If I've ever, and this is fresh on my heart because I had a conversation with somebody about it, but if I've ever given the impression off that I'm against any other Jesus-following church, Jesus-preaching church, especially even if against people that maybe don't go to this church, at some point they were a part of this body and they left, I am sorry, because I would never want to give that impression. Don't ever be against your brothers and sisters in Christ or be divided over them. Like I said, we're family for life. And we need to be there to encourage, build up, and edify. That's what the Bible says. And that's what we want to do with each other, whether people go here or they go to a different church. Amen? Amen. Verse 13 says, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus had prayed for his disciples to be kept by God the Father and for unity amongst them. And now he's praying for his joy to be in them. Now, we've talked about the joy that Jesus offers us before, right? It is a joy that you cannot find in this world. Because here's the thing. Happiness and joy in this world, apart from God, is always based on your circumstances. It's based on things going the way you want. When they go the way you want, you're happy and joyful. When they don't, you aren't, right? And that joy is always fleeting, because how many people in here have had things go the way they want all of their lives? Doesn't happen, right? It always is somehow going to take a wrong turn and not go the way you want. And if your joy is based on things, you know, like your circumstances, that joy is going to go right away with things taking a turn for the worse. Now, the joy Jesus offers us, it's not based off our circumstances. It's based off the God that's in charge and in control of all your circumstances, that has promised that no matter how things might seem to be going, he is going to work them for your good. That he's always for you, and no matter what's happening. And that joy is produced from this hope inside of you, this sure expectation that, and no matter what you're going through, there is a coming good, there is a coming grace, there is a coming God's favor that you're going to see at some point. And it's not a joy in the hard stuff, like Beth was sharing before. That's not joyful to lose a child. There's no joy in that. But it's a joy that you can have concurrently with the suffering you experience in this world. Because in that case, it's a joy of that it was never goodbye. That it's just, I'm just going to have to wait longer to see her. See, you can have that at the same time as the suffering. And you can't have that in this world apart from Jesus Christ. That is something only he can offer you. And you can consistently have it no matter what is going on in your lives. And you better believe if he's praying for his disciples' joy to be full here, that's what he wants for you. And this is something I have to remind myself often, because I can let the cares of this world and the feelings they produce rob that joy. Because I'm so caught up in them, and I'm not caught up in the promises of God. My mind's not focused on things above. And that joy just dissipates. And you better believe that the enemy will want to steal that joy from you too, because his desire is for you to be miserable. And it's at those times that I'm not joyful, I need to remind myself, this is not the Lord's will for me. And I believe in the book of John, Jesus has already laid out how you receive that joy. And it's through things that they're not rocket science. It's things that we already know through two things. One is through his word and one is through prayer. First one, we receive joy through his word. You can write that down if you want. He said back in John 15, 9 through 11, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments or his word, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. See, here's the thing. God's word, it's all about his love for you. It's one big love letter to you. Not just to all, like to all of us, but to you individually. It's to Michael Slifkoff. It's to Kiri. It's to Dylan. It's to Jody. It is a love letter personally written for your life. And when you implement it in your life, you see that love play out. You see God's love demonstrated by the fact that he manifests himself to you. He shows you he only has good plans for you. It's the same way, like when our kids come to us with something and we tell them how they should do something, or, you know, maybe show them a better way to do something they're doing, and they do it, they actually listen. I know that rarely happens with some of our kids. I have a teenager myself, right, Samuel? I was working with my one son the other day, and I was trying to teach him how to take a bottle off a bottle, or like a screw bottle top, whatever. It was like soda. And so he was adamant to use this bottle opener. I was like, no, that's the screw off time. You know, you don't need to do it. And every time he tried to do it, like he just violently would do it and it would spill all over the place. And I said, they've seen me do it before where I just do it with like my hand and they think it's the coolest thing. And they don't have the strength to do that. So I'm just like, here, just take your shirt, wrap it around, and twist it off. So he actually listened to me and he did it. Thought it was the coolest thing in the world. It brought him joy. He's like, whoa, it works. And that's kind of how it is with God. I know that's a stupid example, but I mean, it's seriously. It's like we listen and then we implement it in his life, our lives, his word. And it brings us joy because we see it do what he says it's going to do. So his word brings us joy. And then prayer brings us joy too. He talked about this in John 16, 20 through 24. He says, so you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. So if God's word is all about his love for us and implementing that and experiencing that word in our life is how we like see his love play out for us. And that brings us joy. Prayer is where we get to ask God to implement his will in our lives. When Jesus is talking about there about praying in his name, that's like in his, it's basically according to his will, and where we know his will is from his word. So when we ask God, Lord, do this in our lives according to Jesus's name, according to his will, according to his character, you're giving God the opportunity to answer your prayer, your request in a loving way and demonstrate his love in your life, which when he does it, he will bring you joy. It will bring you joy. Just like when our kids, when they ask us for something and we give them, not always what they want, but sometimes, you know, if we know it's good for them and they see that we've given them or we've answered their requests out of love, what does it do? It brings them joy, right? And my son just want, my sons have like a fetish with gum. They just, it's a problem actually. Like we have to limit them because they'll get a pack and they'll just eat through the whole entire thing. It's like, you know, that's supposed to last, right? You don't eat it like Nerds or some other candy, right? You chew it like once a day. Don't just eat it. But Having said that, my son the other day, wanted some gum. So I was at the mini mart getting some water for their soccer game or whatever. And I'm going to give him a pack of gum. And I brought it home. And he was so joyful. Oh, you got me gum, Dad. Don't eat it all. All right? Make it last at least a week. But all that to say is, it was that request being answered and seeing, oh, God, Dad loves me. He got me gum. That brought him joy. It's the same thing with prayer. It is. It gives God opportunities to answer those prayer requests and show his love in our lives. So God's word in prayer. So if you aren't joyful, the answer is to go back to God's word. Let God remind you of his love for you, because that's what his word is full of. And then pray according to it and let God demonstrate that love for you in the way he answers your prayer. Amen. So as the worship team comes back up here, I just want to close with a personal experience, because this was the last couple of weeks were one of those opportunities for me to put what I'm preaching into action. It's funny how the Lord does that, because the way this birth happened with our latest son, there was a whole lot of things that we wouldn't have chosen to go down. And there was a whole lot of opportunity for me to let my joy be snatched away. I most certainly did not want to have my wife in the hospital with blood pressure spiking up around the 200s and them saying, oh, we got to pad the bed she's in because she could go into seizures or she could have cardiac arrest or have an aneurysm. We got to put her on all these meds, and we're going to start inducing now at 35 weeks instead of waiting to 37 weeks, which they originally were going to do because of the high blood pressure. And then seeing her, you know, like that induction, just not sleep for 4 days, just nothing going on. And then all right, we're going to do a C-section now and see her disappointment in that, because she's never had to go through that. And as they're prepping for major surgery, and I just don't know what's going on. And they're like, well, we have to do this. We see the baby's heart starting to, you know, have where it's going down when she has contractions. But this is what could happen in this whole thing. You know, basically he might not be ready, so we might have to rush him to Portland, and mom will be here and he'll be there, and you'll have to. Trust me, I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. But here's the thing. Even though all of that sucked, there's nothing good about any of that. All God's promises still remained. And so it was opportunity for me to go back and remember, God, you said this. No matter how this turns out, yeah, it could have turned out way differently than it did. But even if it did, in a way that I wouldn't have wanted to, you're still going to work it for my good. I got to trust that, Lord. Even in the midst of this difficulty and this suffering, you're still going to work it for my good. And I don't have to understand the details to know that that's the final outcome. That's where my focus needs to be. Because whose mind is fixed on you, you keep him at perfect peace. That kept coming up through different people. And I, on top of that word that I had, all the words, all his promises I had in here, I had a specific word from the Lord. And he reminded me of this, and he didn't have to do this, but he reminded me of this early in the week. Because a couple months ago, I woke up in the middle of the night for no reason. And there was something pressed upon my heart as far as I was supposed to name my son Ezekiel. And that doesn't happen to me a lot, all right? I am not the type of person that's always like, oh, I heard from the Lord. But it was clear as day. I woke up in the middle of the night and I was like, I'm supposed to name him Ezekiel. It's usually in the middle of the night or in the shower where the Lord speaks to me. I don't know about you guys, but it's just where I'm relaxed and I'm listening the most. I don't have distractions, but it doesn't happen all the time. But that time it was clear as day, so much so that I woke my wife up, because up to that point we were thinking we were going to call him Israel, which means to struggle with God and let him prevail, because the last season of our life was a lot of that. We didn't plan on getting pregnant at 40. And but I'm like, no, I think we're supposed to call him this, which if you guys don't know, that name means God strengthens. And so as I'm at home a couple weeks ago, early in this week, when all this is going down and I'm thinking about all the what ifs, worrying about what he could be born with, breathing problems and all these potential things that could happen, I'm in the shower And God reminds me, I told you to call him Ezekiel. I'm going to strengthen him. You don't have to worry. And it just flooded me with peace and joy. So that through this week where my wife, well, she was getting obviously the worst of the suffering, having to be all medded up and not sleeping, and I could be kind of that stability for her, to encourage her, to be there, bear her burden, pray with her, and just be the strong one in it all. And remind her. And the cool thing was when I reminded her of that, because I felt like the Lord specifically told me and told her to remind her of it, she had just gotten off the phone with her good friend that lives in Colorado, and she had asked if we had picked a name yet. And my wife's like, well, we're debating between Israel and Ezekiel. And her friend's all, that's so funny, because in this morning I was taking a shower again. And you just came really strong to my heart. And I thought, I need to pray for her. She didn't know what was going on at the time. She said, I need to pray for them. And I need to pray for that baby. And she's all, the name Ezekiel came to my mind. And I said it out loud, Zeke suits. So the Lord even further confirmed it to my wife to give her peace. It's going to be all right. Now, this was surely a battle throughout the week, because there were times, you know, like, you know how your mind works. And I'm like, well, you said he's going to be all right. What about my wife? You know, it's like, come on, Lord. I'm like, I need another word. But this constant going back and forth, but just going to his word, remembering his promises, and praying the whole time, which you guys were doing too. So bless you for that. And I really look back and I look at, like I said, those things were still hard to go through, but there was joy in the midst of them because of my good God that has told me he's going to be good, shown me previously millions of times he is good, and because I could truly give those things knowing how much he cares for me. I mean, he's more than demonstrated that for me, and being willing to give his own life when I didn't deserve it, to pay the price for my sins, right? And God answered graciously. I told my wife, you know, just a couple days ago, I said, at the end of all this, I said, yeah, the details kind of sucked, but the final outcome was a healthy baby and a healthy wife, so I ain't got no complaints. But I would encourage you guys today, if there is joy lacking in your life, which knowing how crazy, like I said, it's a daily battle for a lot of us, that's really what I felt. I was actually going to preach something else, but I felt like the Lord solidified it in prayer. Like he wanted to remind you today, that's not his intent for you. His intent is that Jesus said, your joy to be full. And maybe you're going through something hard. And it's okay. That's not what you find joy in. You find joy in the God that is with you through all of it. Like Beth shared at the beginning, which I didn't tell her what to share either. Just further affirms this is what the Lord wants to say to you, but who's with you through all of it and is going to see you right through it. And at some point going to show you how he worked it for your good. It's a privilege you have as a follower of Jesus to always have that joy. And if you're somebody in here that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never find that apart from him. But you can freely have it. Even if you didn't come here with it, you can leave with it through just acknowledging that you're not perfect. You're a sinner. Just like the Bible says, when you do anything against what God says, which is always for our good, that's sin. It's disobedience. It's rebellion against God, the Most High God, who loves us, created us to know him. And we can never live a perfect life, which that's what's required to be in the presence, to have a relationship with a perfect God. But knowing that, knowing that you were going to rebel against him, knowing that you couldn't be perfect in your own power, God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, as we read about, to live a perfect, sinless life, which proved his deity, because he couldn't have done that if he was a man. The Bible says in Romans 3, no one's righteous, not one. But he lived a perfect sinless life and died a sinner's death, not for any sin he did, but for the sin I did, for the sin you did, so that it could be paid for. The price could be paid, required, the just price. God is a just judge. Sin has to be dealt with. It is a crime. But the good news is that Jesus Christ paid that price for you, so that through faith in him and what he did, and surrendering your life over to him, Lord, I need you to run my life. I need that joy. I have no joy. I want that joy. I want that peace. I want to be yours. I want to have your protection. I want to have your promises. I want to live for eternity with you in heaven, where things are the way they were intended to be. I want to live there and go see the people I know that love you, that are there waiting for me. You can have all that simply through repenting, just turning away from going away from turning towards God, asking him to forgive you, asking him to come into your life. You can have that right now and leave with his Holy Spirit coming inside of you and changing you, starting that work that I talked about earlier that he's promised to complete. So we're going to have our prayer team around the room, and I'm going to encourage you, if you're somebody struggling with that joy, talk to God right now. Start praising him for the promises he's made from his word, and pray to him to answer. Pray to him according to his will, according to his word, to answer those promises, to demonstrate them in your life. Come up and get prayer from your brothers and sisters in Christ who love you, who have gone through similar hard things, so you don't have to bear that yourself. If you're somebody that hasn't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day that you do that. You don't know what tomorrow holds, and you only get to make that choice here on this earth. So don't wait another day. Come talk to me so I can pray with you and lead you in that prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for saving us. We thank you that it was all you and what you did that did save us, so we don't have to doubt our salvation, or even if we messed up this week, know that it was never dependent on that. It's completely dependent on our faith in you. All your promises are dependent on what you've won for us, what you've promised us, our relationship with you. They're not dependent on whether we were good or bad this week. We have all this hope, all these assurances, Lord, and it's all because of you. And we want to receive every single one of those promises, every single one of those benefits you intend for us, Lord. So when you say here, you intend for us to have joy, we want to have that. And I pray, Lord, that even in the midst of my brothers and sisters suffering, which surely you were honest, we'd go through hard things, that joy would overshadow that suffering. Not that what they're going through isn't hard. You mourned while you were here on this earth, so we know that that's normal, that's okay. But you mourned, I'm thinking of when you were crying for your friend Lazarus, you mourned even knowing that shortly you were going to raise him from the dead and people would rejoice. So we can mourn and still be joyful at the same time, knowing that the final outcome is going to be good. And I pray you remind people of that right now. Give them that joy, Lord. May they receive it. And I pray for anyone in here that has not placed their faith in you as Lord and Savior right now, as they're feeling your Holy Spirit draw them to yourself, them seeing that need for you in their lives, that you're what they've been looking for, that they would just acknowledge it. You are what they need more than anything else. And you came to save them and to know them. And they would receive that free gift of salvation in this place right now, Lord. And your Spirit would fill them, renew them, and change them forever. In Jesus' name, amen.